Well, normally when we're doing meetings like this, and I introduce Sue and the first couple because I want you all to see how pretty she is. And usually by this time, you know, most people have seen her, but she just looks especially pretty tonight. So come on up here, Sue.
Thank you, guys. But we just want you to grow as fast as you possibly can, because there's so much to do, and there's so many with revival. There's so many babies being born so fast, and we don't want any of them left to the non-mercy of the devil, like the vision that Gary had of the man and woman and her big with child going into a tenement building that was so filthy and giving birth there. And then he said the last scene was they got up and left, the man and the woman got up and left the baby on a filthy mattress. And the roaches and the rats were headed towards the baby as they walked out the door. And the same spirit that has been upon the generation of my age, you know, that just a spirit of rebellion, of fathers leaving their families, not tending to their children, their wives, just that deserting of the family, and the women doing the same thing, having the abortions.
Yes,
and because it interferes with their lifestyle, you know, all of these things that came up in this last generation to such a degree. Well, it took a while for the devil to get this nation primed for that to happen. And he's got things in store for the generation that's coming up now in their late teens and 20s. And you're going to have to be mature to help. He told us that there would be babies born with teeth. And it has to be to keep them from being destroyed, where they can learn so quickly and not be devil fodder, just not be I'll tell you something real quickly, and just a little glimpse of what he does. I know you all can remember back to when you were first born again and first filled with the Spirit. There was probably something that the devil tried with you to end everything so that you would never be a threat to him. With me, it was, we had just been filled with the Spirit probably a couple of weeks. Both of us did the same thing. We had such a hunger for the Word of God. That's all we wanted to do. And we would just stay home and just read the Bible. Read the Bible. That's all we wanted to do. I had never read the Bible in my life. Everything in it was news to me. Everything, I would go through that New Testament, and these, God's Word would just fly up and hit me in the face. Just, I didn't know that. I didn't go to church when I was little. We lived way out in the country. But one of the things that he said, I was driving across the bridge, and like I said, I had been reading the Word of God, and I had gotten to that part. He said, "Why don't you just drive your car off this bridge? Didn't God say that He would send His angels to bear you up? You won't get hurt." And just for a second, it was a voice just as plain as if somebody was sitting in that car with me. And I, what? And then all of a sudden, it just hit me. Hey! Isn't that what the devil said to Jesus? Throw yourself off the building? And it made me so mad. And
hey.
Not on your best day, devil. But we have so many stories of the tricks and the things. He always leaves you for a season, see. He always comes back at a more opportune time. He's not omnipresent. The demonic spirits are not omnipresent. He may have a lot of them, but they are finite.
Amen.
And he can't be everywhere at once. And so he'll just send them to your house just to see if he can stay there for a while. And if he can set up the strongholds, then he doesn't have to keep them there. They just move on to the next house. See? But anyway, that's all. That's all. I have no idea what Gary, what the Lord has told Gary to teach tonight. But I look forward to them so much. Sometimes he'll give me a little hint before. But I have always prayed for him and myself that our preaching and teaching are never with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And the only time that ministry ever takes place in the body of Christ or through us is when we allow Him to work through us. We don't ever work for God, but it's what we allow Jesus to do through us. So, just, I'll see y'all later. I'll go sit down now.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Am I a blessed man or what? We're just learning on this. That this is something new. You guys are the first ones to ever really experience what's happening here, and with God incorporating her teaching. And can you tell she's full?
Yes.
Yeah, she's full. She's full of the Word. And that woman has got word wealth.
Hallelujah.
And glory to God. Well, we're going to try it again. Open up to Ephesians 5. And we've tried this once or twice before, and we'll see if he lets me do it this time. You can put a marker over in Hebrews 5. About 2.5 years ago or so, I was... You know, if you've been at this message... if you've been at this, doing the message for a long time, it's pretty easy to get weary in well-doing. And a lot of people do. That's why the very first prophecy that ever came forward at the prayer center had to do with endurance. It said endurance is the key. Sir. But I don't care who you are, when you've been at it for 10 years, 15 years, and you keep pressing on. In the natural, you tend to get worn down. Without a vision, the people perish. I've got a vision. We went through that the very first service, I think, when I went through those five verses in Matthew that shows how Jesus, the real Jesus shows up. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole, and it happens while you watch. So that's my vision. That's what we're contending for. Because it's not only those healings, but then through that, then the masses come and they get born again in groups. And now that we have media where that can be shown around the world, that's what we're pressing toward. But about 2.5 years ago, I was going through one of those periods where my flesh was getting weary, and the Lord, He'll come to your rescue. I'll tell you, if you just keep praying and keep seeking Him. And I had a dream one night, and in this dream, I kept seeing this. It was a giant. I don't know how else to put it. It was a huge person, and it just kept rolling. It was laying down. It was prone on the ground. And it would try and rise up in just a little bit, and then it would just lay back down again. And I just watched this dream for a little while, and that's really all that it ever was. But I kept hearing, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. The answer is Ephesians 5:14. So let's just look at that verse right now, Ephesians 5:14. And normally, this is a verse that we most teachers would ascribe this verse to the lost. But I knew in this particular case, he was ascribing this verse to the church at large. This is where the whole church is. It's not that the church doesn't love Jesus. We do love Jesus. But let me read the verse. Ephesians 5:14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now normally that's a verse that you would use, I think, talking to the lost, because they're dead in their spirit. But what he was showing me in that dream, his church is like a sleeping giant in the earth. And we're walking like dead men. Religion has pretty well got us convinced that we're... Most people's understanding of Christianity is I'm forgiven. I thank God. And we can preach righteousness to you. You're a new creature in Christ. But whatever we've been teaching to this point has not been enough to change our walk enough where that giant can arise and walk, where the whole world can see this Christ that's bigger than life. So that got me on a journey that we went through Ephesians for a solid year at the prayer center. People probably got sick of hearing Ephesians. But going through it that way, several mysteries began to unfold. Of course, being a teacher, I'd like to have them lock the doors and keep you here 1 year. So I'd like to intravenously give you everything that happened through there. I may have to give you this one because this vision keeps coming in Ephesians before we could go on. But once you see this, then that began to unlock some mysteries in Hebrews. See, one of the things that Pastor Dave teaches, and I'm sure Bronk teaches as well, is something we call assimilation. Assimilation is where you begin to read all of the books in the New Testament. We recommend you read them about 30 times. Now, are we putting you under law? Listen, if you're born again and on your way to heaven and happy, God bless you. I'm preaching to the hungry. Give me revival or just kill me now. Just kill me now. If this is all there is, just kill me now. I'm contending for what Jesus said we can have, and that's the works that I do shall you do also and greater than these. So I'm not looking for law. I'm looking for tools. I'm looking for tools. And praying in tongues is a wonderful tool. Fasting is a wonderful tool. And meditation of the Word in whole images is a wonderful tool. But assimilation of the books is also a wonderful tool. If I had time, we'd go to Psalms 1 where blessed is the man whose meditation is in the Word of God. And he in the Word does he meditate day and night. He becomes like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And his roots go directly into that river of life. See, and it doesn't matter whether the rains come or whether the drought comes. Your life source is something different than what occurs on this planet. And you're receiving revelation directly from the fountains of God. Glory to God. That's available? How do I do that? It's called assimilation. And you begin to just equip yourself. You feed God's Word. It doesn't mean you're going to fully understand it, but you're equipping your soul. You're equipping yourself for day and night meditation. Your spirit never sleeps. Your soul goes to sleep. Your spirit's awake, and it's still able to be taught by the Holy Ghost. So what began to happen from that vision? We did a year-long study in Ephesians. That began to unlock a few mysteries for me, which I think we're going to have to do one. But then that unlocked, said, oh my God, then that in Ephesians unlocked some things in Hebrews that had still been locked up to me. And then those things in Hebrews began to unlock some mysteries in Romans, and we're going to get to all of that tonight. Somebody locked the door. And you're in real trouble because my watch has been sticking. There's no telling how long we're going to be. And if I try and do... Now listen, you're going to have to let me teach in macro form tonight. Teachers, there's two ways to teach, and I love both. Very often when we teach, you know, I love to get into the Greek, you know, and get into the definition, the Strong's, the Vine's, all these definitions. And then I want to get into the Greek of the Greek. Was that Koine or was that classic Greek? And how was it used historically? Pretty soon we got you so deep down. We're looking now at the insects under the bark of the tree. And we go, now what forest was this? You know, That's micro, and there's a lot to be learned from micro teaching. But today, if we're going to cover what he wants to cover, I'm going to have to go macro style. You read the book of Ephesians for yourself. Here's what you're going to find. The letter is written to Gentiles. It's written to people who used to worship the great goddess Diana. You can read about it in the book of Acts. A great tumult. When Paul came preaching the gospel, and they had this big, like a riot in the city. And for hours, was it Diana? Yes. Yes. For hours they said, "Great is this goddess of Diana of the Ephesians." And so this is the group of people that eventually they got saved. And Paul is writing a letter to this group of Christians who didn't, their history was not Judaism, their history was the worship of Diana. Well, now they've been born again. So you read this whole story. In the very beginning of the Christian church, it began at Jerusalem. When you read about the 5,000 who got saved and the 3,000 that got saved right there in the book of Acts, they were all Jews. The church began with the Jews. Then as Paul went out, first it was Peter at Cornelius' house, opened up the gospel to the Gentiles, and eventually Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And we started having all these Gentiles getting born again. Well, now we've got Christians with Judaistic roots, and then we've got Christians with Gentile roots. And to be honest, there was quite a separation between those two in the early days. The Jews kind of had the attitude, "Hey, we've been serving God ever since our forefathers. Who are these swine-eating Gentiles? And Paul, are you saying that God has made them equal with us?" And so there was quite a division between these two. You go through this book of Ephesians and you'll find out Paul says, God, out of these two groups, out of those twain, He has made one new man. He has made one new man. Now, one picture is worth a thousand words. Since I made you be the devil the other night, tonight you get to be Jesus. Come right up here. Tonight you get to be Jesus. Hallelujah. He's going, redemption at last. Redemption. Just hold it. You're on the cross. All right. I need a good devil. You make a good devil right here. Okay. He's going to represent the Gentiles over here. He's one of these. You know, we just came from the Rib City down here. We're one of those swine-eating Gentiles over on this side. Okay, I need someone to represent the Jews. You'll represent the Jews for me right over here. So in history, we had these two people groups. We had the Jewish people, and we had the Gentiles. Now, what you got to understand, if you'll really read the genealogy of Jesus, the one given in Luke, you'll find it doesn't go back just to Abraham. If you'll read that genealogy, you know how far back it goes? All the way to Adam. When Christ died, He didn't die just for the Jews. When Christ died, as far as God's concerned, the whole species of Adam died. The whole species has died. Die. Later. You're dead. Die. 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 Slump, you died. You died. Okay. When he gave up the ghost, he didn't die for his own sins, did he? Who was legally nailed on that cross? Legally, it was Adam. The whole species of Adam. He entered into our death with us, see. He tasted death for every man. For 3 days and three nights he suffered until the price was fully paid. Then at the end of those 3 days, God spoke to him. You can read about it in Hebrews, and it says, "And again, He says, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And He's quickened from the dead, and it tells you, He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of many brethren. Then somebody comes along and they preach Christ first to the Jews. First it came, you can read about it in Acts chapter, first it was 5,000, then it was 3,000. He was quickened from the dead. He was quickened from the dead. But he has to come through this new man. He's quickened by this Adam. He spawned from Jesus, and then it was preached to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, he heard it. And from that dead spirit, he's quickened by this new man. And there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. It's one new man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! 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 That's the book of Ephesians. And you know it says in... Look at chapter 2. It'll mean a lot more to you now. Look at chapter 2. We're teaching in macro. Is this okay? Macro form? All right, now look at chapter 2. See, let's back up in chapter 1 just for a minute. I know you've read this prayer. This is one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible. And we don't have any trouble ascribing this to Jesus. Paul is praying in chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice how He describes this place. Far above. See, we don't have any trouble putting Christ here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And doesn't He deserve it?
Yes.
And isn't He there?
Yes.
Chapter 2 says, when someone starts a word, starts a paragraph with and, does that mean they're done talking yet? There should not be a chapter 2 here. And you. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boy, I can attest to that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now get this. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now that's good. Now listen to me. Jim Martin called me one day. If you don't know Jim Martin, he's Dr. Jim Martin, and he gets into the Greek of the Greek. He was so excited. This was 2 or 3 years ago. He called me and he says, Gary, I was doing a study of that word where it says it quickened us together. He says we tend to think chronologically. You know, that Christ was quickened on the day of resurrection. And then the day that we got born again, like 2,000 years later, I got quickened. The day I got born again. He says, yes, not what the Greek says. It doesn't say that at all. I says, well, what does it say, Jim? He said, for a love offering of 1995. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, I was watching TV. What does it say, Jim? You got to tell me now. He says, in the Greek, as far as God is concerned, when Jesus came out of that tomb at that same instant, we came out with Him.
Hallelujah.
What? Now, where is Jesus seated? Let's back up here. It says we're seated together with Him. Did you see that? We've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, and seated together with Him. Where is that place? Let's back up here to verse 21 of chapter 1 again. That place is far above, not just above. Not just above, far above all principality and power. He's talking about devils here. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Would that include cancer?
Yes.
Would that include cerebral palsy?
Yes.
Would that include whatever you can come up with?
Yes.
And not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet.
Yes.
Are the feet on the head or are they on the body? I'm asking you. You see any feet growing out of my head?
No.
Who is the body of Christ? We are. And the devil is where? He's put all things under His feet. We're the body of Christ. Gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. We are His body. He tells you right there, we are His body. Now where is this giant that should be walking the earth? This devil master coming into town like Jesus would come into town. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God is still with him. Hello, him. We're his body. We're his body. The whole idea of this gospel was take that one seed. I mean, we're living in fruit country here. Y'all, if anyone in the world knows about planting seeds, it's you guys. You plant one seed, you get many seeds. Isn't that true? God planted Jesus Christ and the idea was to get a whole harvest. We're all supposed to be doing the same things. That's what Jesus said. The works that I do, you do also. We're supposed to grow up into that same image. But what's been happening in the church has been taught milk and pablum and just plain false doctrine. And it's kept us weak and puny, and this giant that should be walking through the earth and making the devil tremble and demons run for their lives, it's sleeping. Don't know who we are. Am I preaching good yet? Hallelujah. Glory to God. That, see, that last night was the teacher, tonight's the preacher, apparently. Now, so let's go to Hebrews just for a minute. Like I said, I'd just like to give you a year intravenous, you know. This will be good enough. I hope this launches you into assimilating God's Word, praying in other tongues, as though tonight was the first time you ever heard it. Start. Gospel on steroids. Hallelujah. All right. Where's that microphone? Now, if the church is going to grow up, can we agree together we're going to have some meat? Yes. I think it's time enough for milk. Now, he talks about milk right here. Hebrews 5, let's start in verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You become such as has need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now let's keep going. Therefore, leaving the principles, and he's talking about the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, Let us go on unto perfection. And that word just means maturity. In plain talk today, he said, let us grow up. Let us grow up, not laying again and again and again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, let's simplify a few things. This letter, this particular letter, it's called Hebrews for a reason. It was written to Jewish people who got saved. So they grew up their whole life, you know, a little child. Daddy, how do I please God? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you please God. Well, they grow up someday and somebody preaches Christ to them. So they hear the truth that He is the Lamb that all those sheep that were slain under the law pointed to. And now you don't put your trust in the law. You put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they believed that and they got saved. But once they did that, great pressure come on them to go back under the law. You can imagine. So when he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, to the Jewish mind, what does that mean? Look, we don't have to come back again and again, do we, and tell you, you got to forsake this law. It's repentance from dead works. You did all of that before, but the law has now been fulfilled. You don't please God by doing dead works anymore. You please God by trusting in the finished work of His Son. Did you know the book of Galatians, is the whole letter to the Galatians is because they were coming back under the doctrine of doing dead works again? The whole book of Galatians is what it's about. Even though they didn't grow up under the law, after Paul taught them about Jesus and got them born again, the Judaizers came in to say, no, you've got to also keep the law. They were really falling back to this very elemental principle. Oh, we're going to go back under dead works again. We've got to do this and we've got to do that. No, you don't. No, you don't. No. It's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of believing and receiving now. So. Yes. So you don't go back under the law. And that's what the book of Galatians is. They were actually doing this thing, going back to dead works again. So when it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, well, that's the other half of the coin. You leave behind all of those dead works and you have faith towards God in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? And he calls all of this milk of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. If that's milk, where the world is the church? You couldn't get most of the church to agree on hardly any one of those. The key to understanding this, where to go, is verse 13, where he says, "Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." Boy, it was a long time before I really understood what he was talking about there. In the context of Hebrews, writing this to the Jewish mind, what would keep them vulnerable to going just having to stay on milk? Well, we found out that the first principle of milk is you got to come out from under the law. You can't continually be going back to that again and again. Well, what would keep them vulnerable to going back under the law? He says here, the thing that keeps them on milk is they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. If you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, you're subject. You're in danger of some skillful manipulator coming by and putting you back under the law in order to be blessed. Now, I'm going to choose just one area. In Paul's day, the big issue was circumcision. Okay? You don't hear that much today in our culture. But the big one today is, well, you can't be blessed unless you tithe according to the law of Moses. Now, I'm not teaching on tithing tonight. And a lot of people accuse me of being against tithing. I am not against tithing. I think tithing is wonderful and a good place to start. If you're talking about 10%, giving 10% to the church to help get the gospel out. But what I am against is tithing or doing anything else under the law of Moses. Well, you don't do anything. And that's what the whole... If you have an issue with that, read the book of Galatians till your eyeballs roll out on the floor. I mean, assimilate the book of Galatians. That's what the whole letter is about. If you start doing... He says, I'm going to have to show you. Go to Galatians. You're going to get a lot tonight. One time somebody says, they started attending the prayer center and hearing these things, you know. And even though we try and break it down, see, I got to give you a bunch tonight because we're leaving after tomorrow, you know. So after they'd been there, this lady had been there about 2 months, I said, "Well, how are you doing?" She says, "Have you ever tried to take a drink from a fire hydrant?" That's kind of what's going on tonight. I'm giving you a drink from a fire hydrant. I'm giving you a lot. Now, I wish we had time to go do the micro thing and go through Galatians chapters 1 through 4, but let's pick it up in chapter 5. No, we can't. Okay, chapter 4, right near the end. Verse 30. What saith the Scripture? Now, he's been talking about the two covenants. The one dealing with Moses, the one dealing with Jerusalem, and the other one being the new covenant that deals with us. So he says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, what the contrast, if we read that whole chapter, what he's talking about is Jerusalem and the law is a type of the bondwoman, the covenant that God made with the flesh. Okay, just like Hagar and had Ishmael. And that's a product of the flesh. It's what man could do. Okay? And now he said that's a type of God giving the law to the natural man. He says, but we are like Isaac was. Isaac could never have been born without the supernatural intervention of God. You could never have been born again without the supernatural intervention of God. Do y'all know that Abraham asked God to make Ishmael co-heir? Do you remember that? He says, "Oh, that Ishmael would stand before you." Do you remember that?
Yes.
And God said, "No. You listen to your wife and you cast out the bondwoman and her son." Now, why is this important for the church? Let's say it a different. Why is this important for that sleeping giant? It's right here. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Our thinking and our understanding has to come so completely out from under the law that we start acting like the sons of God that we truly are. Early in the days when I was still praying in the trucks, I heard something that was so, it was so radical, I nearly dismissed it. I thought it was heresy, to be honest with you. But it was the Holy Ghost, all these years later, has proved it out. I'm just driving along, praying in other tongues, doing exactly what Pastor Dave Bronk teaches, you know, just praying in other tongues, praying in other tongues, praying the mysteries. And one day I just heard this as clear as anything. He said, "This thought never went through the mind of Jesus." And I'm waiting for the thought. Here it is. "What must I do today to get my Father to bless me?"
Wow.
And I heard that and I went, because at that time, we were early in this, I was consumed with, am I praying enough? Am I giving enough? Did I walk in love enough today? Did I do this right? Did I do that right? Do that, you know? I was getting a lot of help from TV preachers in those days too, you know? Yeah, did I? What about my tithe? What about my giving? And those, you know, they have all kinds of shenanigans that they pull on. I don't want to get into too much of that right now, but you know, yes, it's the tithe that opens the windows of heaven, but it's the size of the offering that determines how much of your blessing comes through there. All that kind of thinking was still in me in those days. I was consumed with, what must I do today to get my Father to bless me? He says Jesus never thought like that. So what's the next question? How did he think? You know what I heard? He said he thought he was his Father's son and heir to all that the Father has. Does that help you understand where we're going? If we're going to walk like him, we have to have that kind of thinking. I am my Father's child. I have a vast inheritance. I have access to unlimited resources, both natural and supernatural, to accomplish the will of my Father. Now you're starting to think like an heir instead of a servant. You're starting to think like an heir instead of an employee. Amen? All right. So when Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," this is Galatians 5, "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's talking about the law there. Don't go back under the law. You got to quit thinking that way. Now, let me finish. There's two more verses. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," and what he means by that, not circumcision. I mean, today they circumcise babies a lot of times and they're just doing it for health reasons, okay? But he's talking about doing it for the express purpose under the law of Moses in order to be acceptable to God. He says, if you do it based on the law of Moses, Christ shall profit you nothing. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." See, no, nobody is allowed to pick and choose. You're either under all of it or under none of it. How about none of it? Let's go with none of it. Amen? That's why it's so important. See? And if this giant, this real heir, you know who that giant is? You know, it's almost like, what was that fable where, you know, the giant came and they, who? Gulliver's Travels, you know. It's almost like the devil has the giant, which is really God's true church. We're strapped down with religious ties all over. It's almost like that. I say it's about time we rise up and take the land. Take the land. All right. So can you see here how important it is that we come out from under the law? We've got to think like real sons. We've got to think like the Bible's true. All right. Now, that's enough on that area. Now, he said over in Hebrews, he says, now, what keeps the church on milk, let's say it a different way, what keeps us susceptible to that kind of thinking is we're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Okay, so go to Romans 4. Romans 4 is one of my absolute favorite chapters. And actually what we're going to do, we're going to go on Romans 5 first, just for a moment. Romans 5. We're going to back up into 4. Now, if you want the best verse, this, if you only could have one, I love this verse on righteousness. It's Romans 5:17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the what? The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now see, you knew that, that verse has been in your Bible the whole time. I'm sure you've heard preaching on that verse a lot of times. And yet, the giant in the land is still asleep. Something, there's something more required, see? That's why we keep preaching this message everywhere we go. Pastor Dave tells me all the time. He says, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. He says, there's a lot of things we don't understand yet. Otherwise, we'd already be in the revival. Because it's not that God's withholding it from us. He's giving us everything we can possibly receive. He's not withholding. He wants us in revival more than we want to be in revival. So we're still pressing in and praying these mysteries, see? So let's just get a few nuggets out of this verse here. If by one man's offense. Well, who's that? That's Adam. And it says, death reigned by one. Boy, did it ever. Death reigned. How much did it reign? Which persons since Adam have escaped that death nature? There's been none. I think about in mine and Sue's own life before Jesus. You talk about death reigning. We paid for an abortion one time before we got saved. We thought it seemed reasonable to educated adults. This girl had got pregnant out of wedlock and it seemed like the right thing to do. We had no idea. We had no idea we were committing, you were paying somebody to commit murder. We did. You talk about death reigning. The bars that we were in and the lifestyle we were in and just serving money and in my case, not hers, but the pornography and the drinking and just, you talk about death reigning. I am a testament that that death, by one man's offense, death reigned. But look at the next part of that verse. It doesn't say more. It says much more. However much death reigned in my life, you mean this gift of righteousness that He's given me? I mean, I know how much death reigned in my life. And this gift of righteousness He's given me, much more? I'm supposed to be reigning much more than that death ever reigned in me? There's got to be more than this right to this righteousness that I've ever been taught. Most of the churches, whether they say it this way or not, you can tell by the way they live. Most of the churches understanding of righteousness, and I'm talking about the church at large, is yes, he was made to be sin, that I could be made the righteousness of God in Him. But what they really mean by that is, okay, He paid the price for my sins. God has declared me legally righteous, but I know who I am. You know, I mean, I do the best I can, but come on, I know who I am. And then we got a lot of, where I grew up, you got a lot of help from the preachers because they'd just tell you straight from the pulpit, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. See, if that's true, Christ didn't need to die. That is Old Testament salvation. That's where God gave them accounted righteousness to people with a sin nature based on the future coming of the Son. And they couldn't have a new nature yet. And they were kept in Abraham's bosom. We could teach all of that and how now, you know, once he led captivity captive and they were born again and taken on into heaven. They're not there anymore. But we're on this side of the cross.
Yes.
See, there's a righteous, I said this to Pastor, I'll say it again. Where it says that gift of righteousness, did you know when you were born from your mother's womb, you got another gift? Yeah, it was called the gift of the sin nature. How many of you asked for it? I didn't ask for it. There was a sin generator gifted in me at birth. That's the guy in Romans 7, you know, who grows up and someone gives him the law, but he's still got that sin nature. And he reads the law and he says, oh my goodness, with my mind I agree that your law is good and holy and I'd like to keep it. And so you make all that. Anyone ever make any New Year's resolutions? I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And what happens when you've got that sin generator? That sin generator produces sin, doesn't it? And it's not very long, you're doing it again. And then that good thing, I want to get up and pray and I'm going to give more to the church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And maybe it'll last a week. And then pretty soon that sin generator, it activates again.
Yes,
sir. See, and he's going now. I'm going, God, if I know how that one worked, it required no faith on my part for that to work. The just shall live by what? I'm going to show you in Romans 4 something that I've only preached once before, and that was about a day or two before we left to come down here. This is hot off the wire. I hope I've brought you far enough in this little hour. I've given you about 2 years of this. Now, Sue can tell you, if anyone has taught Romans chapter 4, it's Gary Carpenter. Because I found out early on that faith works the same way that it worked for Abraham. In fact, we're told here, Paul leading up to this, he says, we should walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Let's read it. I'm going to teach it to you real quickly in the classical way. Then I'm going to show you where we're going. We're going to get that giant up off the ground.
Yeah.
You hear me?
Yeah.
And this is a big step towards it. I don't know how many more there are after it, but this is a good one. Now, let me just read it to you first, because I don't know how many of you have really heard this before. Let's pick it up in verse 16, Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now that's the promise. That was the promise that was given to Abraham when he was about 99 years old and Sarah was about 90. Okay, and they never had any children, even when they were young and beautiful. So all their history, they'd never had a child. And now it tells you plainly that Sarah was past the time of the way of women. Okay, we got children in church, but that means that she was past the time of, there was no eggs to be fertilized anymore. I mean, in the natural, it's impossible. When God told them they was going to have a baby, she laughed. She says, well, will I have pleasure from my husband again? Tells us a little bit that Abraham wasn't such a hot rod himself. Okay, now. That's, the Bible's real nice, but that's what it's saying, okay? These are old people, 99 years old and 90 years old. Okay? Got one old prune snuggled up against another old prune. This is not a pretty sight. Okay? And that's when God tells them you're going to have a baby. They're not used to me, are they, Pastor? All right, now settle down. You got to get this. So God gives them this promise. I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now notice Abraham. I'm going to read this to you first, and we're going to come back. Who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean, against hope? Believe. Hey, we got time for this. I didn't always look like this. If you used to see my high school pictures, I mean, you know, I combing that hair back on the sides, man. We had a little part that had a little duck tail right here in the back, you know. And I used to take my, I mean, I used to work out. I had those Joseph Weider barbells when I was, you know, and I worked out. Man, I had a V in those days. Don't look at me now. I had a V in those days. I took my shirt off so the women would swoon. Now if I want them all to faint from terror, I take it off, you know. So, oh, the horror. What I'm saying is I know what it is to look in the mirror and there'd be no hope. But now picture Abraham and Sarah, 99 years old and 90, who against hope. I mean, you know, there's no hope in the natural mirror. There is no hope. And if you look at their history, there's no hope. They've been married a long time. And even when they were young and beautiful, they never could have kids. So now it's going against, isn't it like God, the one area, you know, Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And you read the exploits where he went and he recovered his nephew Lot from those kings. And I mean, all of these things that Abraham was a great success in, but the one area where he was a lifelong failure, that's where God says, I'm going to use you. Oh, good. These are good people. They caught that. Oh. Yeah. Did you get that? Okay. Yeah. See, anyway, we could go a whole message right there, but we can't. Now look at this. When it says against hope, what he means is, there is no way. My history tells me there's no way. I'm looking, if they were to look at each other in the mirror, there's no way. This is against hope. He had to believe in hope. Where did he get that from? God's Word. God told him. And he took him out. And he helped him. He took him out and he says, I don't want you looking at that empty crib in your tent anymore. Come here outside. Look up at the stars. He gives him something to see. Don't be looking at that empty crib. Don't be looking at your lifelong failure. Look at what I tell you. He takes him out and he says, look up at those stars. He says, I am telling you, I, God Almighty, am telling you, your seed is going to number like that. Took him out at another time and says, can you count the grains of sand in this desert? No. Look at that. So by day and by night, Abraham had a vision. Now he had something to look at other than the impossibility. When it says against hope, I'm not paying any attention to that. I'm going to believe in the hope God gave me. Where did that hope come from? God's Word. Your hope is from God's Word. Okay, now keep going here. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. See, he's talking about that very thing. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now that's in other words, in the natural, there is no hope at all. And he says, I got to throw out everything that I can see, everything that I can feel, all of the facts. I can't consider that. I'm not going to consider that. I'm only going to consider what God says.
Hallelujah.
I am what the great I Am says I am.
Hallelujah.
And regardless of all this impossibility and all of my previous history, if the I Am says I am the father of many nations, then I am the father of many nations. And notice it goes on. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Now get this part, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Amen.
And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now we're going to come back there in a minute. When it says, here we go, look in that mirror again, 99-year-old prune snuggled up with another 90-year-old prune. I mean, it's a... And he has to look at that and he says, God, no matter what I see, no matter how we feel, no matter what the doctors say about our condition, no matter my history, my whole life to this point, what you said, what you promised, I believe you are well able to perform it. I believe you, God. I believe I am what you say I am. And I am the father of many nations. And he went to bed that night unchanged. And he got up tomorrow and he had the same confession. And he went to bed that night unchanged. And he got up the next day with the same confession. And it went on. And it went on. And I don't know how quickly it happened. I don't know when the... How do you say it? I don't know when the... First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, okay? I don't know. Somebody help me, Jesus. That's Scripture. It's Scripture. Now see, I have taught this. These principles work, especially I've taught it for people that needed healing. I said, look, you have God's Word. You have His Word for your healing. Yeah, but the doctors say, you can't go by what the doctors say. Yeah, but I've always been this way. You can't go by your past history. You gotta go by what God says. So I've taught it in regard to healing. I've taught it in regard to getting your loved ones saved. I've taught it in regards to finances. These are the steps of faith. You find out what God said. You believe what God said. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your past history has been, you hold fast to what God has said and you believe He is well able to perform it. You put it in your mouth like Abraham did. You see the end result like he looked at the stars. And if you'll do that, you will have what you say. And I've taught it on healing and I've taught it in regards to finances. But then, here lately, because of the different keys, unlocking these different mysteries in different books, all of a sudden he had me come back here, a verse that I have taught, a chapter I have taught probably as much as any chapter in the Bible. And he says, what was the subject in that chapter? I went, faith. He said, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. I've taught it how many times, God? I know what it is. Let's go back to where we ended and I'll show you. After all of that, we'll pick it up in verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And there it was imputed, and therefore it was imputed to him for what?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The subject here is not really faith. The subject is righteousness. And I'm going, how do we apply that? You know why the giant keeps sleeping? We keep substituting our truth for his truth. Now I'm just going to, we're going to macro teach here for a minute. Does not the Bible say, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him? Ephesians 4 this time. I want you to see this. If the giant is going to awake and walk like who it really is, then Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God, and that really means in God's image, is created, and that means from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. So let me ask you a question. If I ask you right now, who are you? Say, well, I'm a righteous man, or I'm a righteous person. Really? Day by day, that little voice, every time you lose your temper, every time you make a mistake, every time you think a thought that you know you shouldn't think, 1,000 times a day, a voice, whether you realize it or not, is saying, you're only forgiven. You're not really changed.
Now that's good stuff.
And that's the devil's boast.
Wow.
That's the devil's boast. Yeah, God can forgive man, but he can't change man. All of a sudden, I'm seeing that lesson that I've done so many times with Abraham regarding, I mean, that lesson right there has saved me from cancer, saved me from dying of cancer, saved me of many things, got our children back again. And all of a sudden, I'm going, you know what he's wanting me to do? Okay, we're back to the mirror, only this time we're not looking at my physical body. We're looking at that soul of Gary, the one that's 64 years old and got a lifetime of missing God, a lifetime of lies. Even though every day I try and live as best I can, there's a whole universe in me that knows I miss God probably 100 times, 1,000 times a day. So there's a consciousness in me that when I look in the mirror, I feel like that 99-year-old man, and that there's no hope. I've been this way a long time. Come on, I know who I am. And God says, when are you going to start using the same faith as Abraham? I said, you're a righteous man. Now, what are you going to say?
Wow.
I say, you're a righteous man. But I have no evidence, Lord, that I'm righteous, but your word.
Yeah.
And what evidence did Abraham have? Except my word. But Lord, all of my history, God, I mean, I can look back. I hardly ever can make it a day without sinning somehow. God, I don't have any history. And he said, did Abraham have any history? Did he have any history of childbearing? What did he have? He had your word, Lord. He says, what do you have? It says right here, I have been created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, we teach forever, the just shall live by faith. I don't know why that's done. See, it didn't take any faith for me to walk according to that sin nature. It just came natural. And now I'm finally understanding why it says the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Every decision I make, every thought I have, is going to require faith like Abraham's. What God promised, he is well able to perform it. God has not only declared me righteous, He has put a righteousness generator on the inside of me called the new nature. And I'm telling you, we're back to John chapter 8 where Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." I'm beginning to understand it now. He took out that sin generator that came natural, but He's put a righteousness generator, and it is much more powerful. Much more powerful than that sin generator ever was. The difference is, this one is operated by faith. The just shall live by faith. I've got to do like Abraham. Now I've got to do it in a whole new vein. I've done it before to receive healing. I've done it before to receive finances. Now I've got to walk the floor again. I've got to get those confessions out, agreeing with the mind of Christ. You know what I'm talking about. Getting those mirror confessions that we did many years ago. I have got to renew my mind like Abraham had to renew his mind. Stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. And I don't care how ugly I look daily in that mirror. I'm going to hold fast to the vision that He... You know what our vision is? You know, Jesus is your starry night. You want a vision? You want a vision? Like He took Abraham out and He showed him a vision? Jesus is your starry night. That's why it says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the developer of our faith. What is the image He's conforming you to? Jesus. He's the firstborn of many brethren. In Romans chapter 8 it says, God's purpose is to conform you to the image of His Son.
Hallelujah.
Well, I can already hear it already. I can hear my own soul crying out. It's impossible. It's too late. Look at you. You know who you are. I'm tired of my soul telling me who I am.
Amen.
What if I start letting the great I Am tell me who I am? It's going to require the faith of Abraham. Suddenly I see it's exactly the same steps, and that's why He said it that way in Romans 4. He said that same righteousness. But we're going to get something that Abraham never had. Abraham was declared righteous, but he couldn't have the new nature. God has given us, not only has He declared us righteous, He has given us that new nature. But for us to have that transformation, it requires the renewing of the mind. And it requires that same faith as the faith of Abraham. What he said, God, if you said you made me a righteous man, I have no evidence hardly to speak of. I can't look around me. I can't look at my history. I'm only going to look at your word. You have declared me righteous. You have made me righteous. I say about myself what you say about me. I am a son of God. I am heir to a vast inheritance. And daily I'm going to be walking out the land. See, from here comes a whole lot more lessons from Abraham. Now you got to go possess the land that's been given you by inheritance. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the giant is going to rise up from the ground. It's going to awake. Christ is going to give us light. And we're going to walk as He walked. Talk as He talked, had the same results He had. And revival is on its way.
Yes.
Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.